Let us now turn to the portion of God's Word read in the book of Exodus and chapter 14. Book of Exodus, chapter number 14. And we might read from verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and off the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians," and so on. Now we read of the pillar of cloud and of fire in the portion selected for reading, and we read also earlier from chapter 13 and the end thereof about the provision of this pillar of cloud and fire. And this was a very significant provision that God made, an indication of his presence, and he was in it. It was a reminder to the children of Israel, whether they looked upon it by day as a pillar of cloud or by night as a pillar of fire, that God was in the midst of his people. And one thinks of Moses as he would be going up through the wilderness. We would think of Moses coming out of his tent door of a night time and looking up to that majestic scene of the pillar of fire. And doubtless Moses, we feel that he would remember, would he not, how God had first revealed himself to him at that burning bush that burned and was not consumed. So Moses would be encouraged, we trust, that God was with him and God was with his people going up through the wilderness. Of course, the children of Israel, for their part, they ought never to have been giving way to unbelief. They ought never to have been murmuring and complaining against the Most High when God was so wonderfully providing for them, assuring them of his abiding presence and thus his abiding help. Well, neither should we, friends, when we have had the sacrament of the Lord's Supper here this morning in this particular congregation. That is an ordinance that continues year by year in this congregation, twice a year here. We know, of course, implicitly that it is an ordinance, a sacrament that is being kept not only in other congregations of the presbytery, but other congregations of the visible church at large. And how thankful we should be then for these things that remind us, and the sacrament that reminds us of the presence of Christ, his care for his people, and how he feeds his own as they come up through the wilderness of this world. Well, we have before us this evening, in the providence of God, this chapter and this portion that is familiar to us and is a very striking and solemn portion of the Word of God. Here we read of a great multitude, the children of Israel, a vast, vast multitude of people being wonderfully delivered by God. Miraculously, that the sea divides with the power of God is evident, and they march through the flood on foot and are saved from those who would destroy them and would fight with them. And the Egyptians, for their part, hotly pursuing after Israel, are overwhelmed by the judgment of God. And well, in this place, as in other parts of the Word of God, other places of the Word of God, we have this division. And it's always so solemn when there is a division, because one finds oneself in one camp or the other. The Bible is to teach us Surely this portion is applicable. Do we not think, friends, of the deliverance from Egypt as very much a spiritual lesson that speaks to us of the Christian being converted to Christ, coming out of the shed blood, and being delivered out of Egyptian bondage, bond slavery to Satan and sin, and led up through the wilderness by Jesus? Well, these things speak to us very powerfully. And we hope with God's blessing, the Spirit's working very persuasively in the ears of those who have as yet not come to Jesus Christ by faith. Well, we look at this subject here this evening, the Lord helping us, of deliverance and destruction at the Red Sea. And, we have taken that portion from verse 22 to 25, but really we do look at this portion from verse 5 right through to the end. The whole piece that really speaks to us in its entirety. And we think of three points then this evening. Firstly, the safety and security of Israel. God was in the midst. God was helping them. God would deliver them, undoubtedly. Had he not already delivered them? Had he not already brought them out of Egypt, and was he going to cause them to perish? Was he going to cause them to perish at once? Surely not. How safe, how very secure, friends, the children of Israel were. Secondly, the dreadful danger of the Egyptians. How very different. Though they seem to have might and power on their side, yet death is near. Destruction awaits these wicked ones. And thirdly, the deliverance of Israel and the destruction of the Egyptians. Well, these three matters. Firstly, the safety and security of Israel. Secondly, the dreadful danger of the Egyptians. And finally, the deliverance of Israel and destruction of their enemies, the destruction of the Egyptians. Well, Israel were safe and secure. But they indicate as much. They begin to murmur, they begin to complain, they think that Pharaoh is going to destroy them. They know, of course, by bitter experience what a cruel foe he has been over so many years, and they know what the taskmasters have been like. They know the force of Pharaoh's arms, the chariots that he had, being for their day the best of warfare technology, we might say. And they begin to be very fearful, very, very much afraid, lest these cruel foes overwhelm them. The sea is before them, the wilderness hems them in on every side, and as they look behind them, they see the clouds of dust being kicked up by the hooves of the chariots and horses of Pharaoh. And so they are much afraid. The warriors, the best of warriors, the captains of the host of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh indeed at the forefront of them, hotly pursuing after Israel with great indignation. And, we would think then, when we look at this scene, safety and security on the face of it, and power and might and destruction is on the part of the Egyptians, and weakness and wretchedness and misery and fearfulness is on the part of Israel. But as you can see from the chapter, even early on in the chapter, it is revealed to us, of course, that the Lord spake unto Israel. The Lord spake, I should say, unto Moses, verse 1 of chapter 14. How he's to speak unto the children of Israel, how he's to direct them into the way that they should go, and how he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You see, there is something that is happening out of sight. There is something that is happening in the councils of heaven. And we must take notice of that. And God's dear people ought to take careful notice of such a portion here on the Sabbath evening of the communion. Those who have partaken of the bread, those who have partaken of the wine, those who are professing to be the people of God, those who are beset, no doubt, with many enemies, and that devil himself, Satan, at the head of them. Well, let them be assured of the love and mercy of God. Let them be assured of the safety and security that is theirs. Here we have the children of Israel. What does the Lord say to Moses? He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel." God gives them their name. God gives them a title. God gives them that name that he himself had given. Israel, shalt thou be called a prince with God. That was the origin of the name. The origin of the name was given of God, and he was their God. Speak unto the children of Israel. And what is God saying to Moses when he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel"? He's saying, "Speak unto my people. Speak unto those that I care about. Speak unto those who I have chosen with my sovereign choice." Well, what about God's people, the elect of God? How safe, how secure they are, who have been chosen of God and who are precious. And has not God manifest his love and mercy to his chosen ones, inasmuch as he spared not his own son, but, as they can say, he delivered him up for us all? And surely this indicates that he shall not withhold from them any good thing. And so are we among the chosen of God, elect, precious, we've been called effectually, and thus we have this hope and trust and belief that we are numbered among those chosen ones of God. Well, how safe, how secure we are, though presently warring with sin, a tempting devil, many things to discourage us and to cause us to be afraid perhaps, yet how safe Israel were. Who was safe? We see it in the finish. Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Israel looking on, admiring the deliverance that God had wrought. But you see, Israel, when we think about it, were as safe before they marched through that Red Sea as afterwards. Because God was keeping them. God was helping them. God was their God. He was the God of Israel. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel," that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say, God knows it all. He knows those who come after his people. He knows those who would seek to do them hurt, and he's able to defeat them. Pharaoh will say. God knows what Pharaoh will say before he says it. He will say of the children of Israel, "They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart." God will even sovereignly and solemnly judge Pharaoh. He will harden Pharaoh's heart. He shall follow after them, and I will be honored. This is the end. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Well, how blessed and happy are those who are chosen in Christ and precious. And is that true of yourself? Is that true of you? Is that true of me here tonight? Well, these were people who, even when they were in Egypt, had been helped of God. Must remember that. Even before they were delivered. And that's a wonderful thought. And it's a thought that we might think of in terms of the children and young ones who have not come to Christ, and yet they are baptized. They're members of the visible church. And even the Lord's people may think back upon the past before they were converted. Perhaps they were saved from death. Perhaps they were preserved, even when others were taken away, even when others were smitten down and taken to the great eternity. Your school friends or persons that you knew in the workplace or family relations, and you were left, you were spared. And think about Israel then before they came under the blood of the Passover. God was judging the Egyptians. God was judging the god of the Nile. Why would they worship the Nile, that great river? He turned it into blood. Stench was awful. The fearfulness of it all. God had his victory over that god so-called of the Nile. And then the sun, how they worshiped the sun, and God made it blackness and darkness, but Israel had light in all their camps, in all their encampments, and so on. The frogs and the bolts of lightning that came down upon those whose animals were in the field, their servants destroyed very fearfully and terribly. Well, God preserved Israel. You see, God is able to keep our children. He's able to keep and preserve those that he will yet, of course, bring to a saving knowledge of the truth. They're wonderful things. Have we been delivered? Perhaps God has a purpose of mercy for you. Can you think back in your life to some dangers or some sicknesses you've been recovered from? It's not God speaking to you. It's not God saying, son, daughter, give me thine heart. Is the Lord not speaking to us? We can think of others who have been taken and we left. I remember myself, school, the room where we were ushered in. A young friend, fellow student, was sick, knew it was pretty bad, rumors going round. I still remember the seat I sat on, the people in the room, the kind of room it was. And we were told, I'm afraid he's died. It's terrible, awful, agonizing situation for me and for my friends. What a terrible experience that was. And so we hear God's voice in these things, solemn things. Have we had these kinds of experiences? God is speaking to us. God was speaking to the Egyptians by these fearful plagues and judgments. He was sparing Israel. They were looking on. They were seeing the judgments of God. Others being ushered away to eternity, and they were being left. Well, God was speaking to the children of Israel. Yes, and of course they were ultimately, these children of Israel, delivered out of Egyptian bondage. All that slavery and misery that they endured at the hand of Pharaoh. But God was going to get victory. God was going to bring them out, but not by the plagues, but by the blood. Passover lamb, chapter 12, of course, that wonderful portion there that we read of, how God was going to execute judgment, how he says, I am the Lord, verse 13, chapter 12, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And thereafter they were to keep it as a feast and a memorial. Well, these things speak to us, of course. Circumcision gives way to baptism, and the Passover, very evidently, the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he has the Passover with his disciples, and he changes it to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we still celebrate. We don't have the Passover among us. We have Christ's ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Well, what was that commemorating? It's commemorating, the Passover is commemorating the deliverance from Egypt. And the Lord's Supper commemorates, and among other things, is it not? It's specifically the deliverance through Christ, is it not? The blood that cleanseth from all sin. Well, are we under that blood here tonight? Is this our hope? The finished work of Christ, Calvary. The one who died under the title the Jesus of Nazareth. The King of the Jews. Thou art the Christ, said Simon Peter, the Son of the living God. And it was that person who died between the malefactors, that most glorious person, that person whose death is indeed worthy to be remembered. Well, friends, you see, this is it. These were the people whom God was going to preserve from the hand of the Egyptians. And should we wonder at that? Would God be so unfaithful, as it were? He to bring them out at the price of blood, at his, the slaying of the Passover lamb, and then immediately they're to be destroyed by this fearful enemy. How safe and secure Israel were. How safe in light of eternity. How safe and secure are God's blood-bought people in this congregation tonight. How safe they are. They're redeemed by the price, not of silver and gold or of precious jewels, but of the precious blood of Christ. And shall they perish? Surely not. They are safe. They are secure. Although the devil hunts them, and although they may be maliciously treated by the sons of men, how safe they are. How secure God's people are. Here this evening they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And is that true of yourself? Is that true of you? You did not sit at the Lord's table. And is it because you are not under the shelter of the blood? Then how dangerous is your position here this night. Now, what else can we say of this people who came out of Egypt? They came out with the bones of Joseph. Read of that there towards the end of chapter 13. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And, we don't read. It's not that there was to be a superstitious attachment to these bones. We don't read of that occurring among them. But then these bones were being carried up. This person, Joseph, this one who had fed the world, this one who had been raised up of God, and he was with them. He was among them, as it were. They were reminded of him, at least. And, sometimes we do think of Joseph as a type of Christ, and how he suffered, how he was raised up to a great power and authority. Well, whose death has been remembered? Even Jesus. Jesus ensured that his death would be remembered and he would be thus remembered in his church. And the fact that we have had the sacrament of the Lord's Supper here today should be a great encouragement to the people of God, to be a great comfort to those who partook thereof, that the Lord is with them, to bless them, to help them, to keep them safe and secure in this sinful world. And God in Christ particularly is saying, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. They had God's presence, did they not? Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. God was with them. God was evidently so with his people. And then the Lord is with his own. The Spirit of God indwells each believer and helps them to resist sin, keeps them from despair, encourages and grants grace to repent when God's people do sin through their corruption. The Holy Spirit dwelling in them. What a great blessing. Surely they shall not perish. They're safe, they're secure, who have God as their Father, who have Christ as their elder brother and redeemer, who have the Holy Spirit as their divine comforter. Ah, they are safe, they're secure. Although they be not in heaven yet, yet how secure and blessed and happy they are. Well, this was true of Israel. And as they would go up through the wilderness, God would provide them manna. God would provide them water from the rock. God would help them and keep them, strengthen them in the wilderness journey. So God does care for his people, how safe and secure Israel were, although their own hearts certainly did not feel it so when they saw Pharaoh coming down upon them. Yet, in reality, the counsels of heaven, they were very safe and very secure. And so the Lord's people, how safe, how secure they are. How, for those of us who have yet not come to Christ, how we should desire these blessings for ourselves and our children. How we should covet these things in a good way. How we should desire to know God as our Father and Christ as our Savior, the Spirit as our divine comforter. How we should long to be among the people of God, safe and secure as Israel were of old. Well, secondly, we have this danger, the danger of the Egyptians. And as I said earlier, at first glances we might say, oh, the power, the might of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they are the ones who are in control, they are the ones who are to be, if one was neutral, as it were, in the matter, you would wish to be on the side of Pharaoh. After all, he's coming down armed to the teeth, coming down on this the people who are like a flock of sheep. They have been in Egypt, they're not educated in the arts of warfare, they have their wives and their little ones, they're encumbered with these things, they're hemmed in by the wilderness, the sea to their front, and, or to their backs, as Pharaoh would see it. Well, they are prey to him. They're prey to him, and the neutral man would say, well, I will get myself on the side of Pharaoh, because these people are weak people. They are poor people. They will soon be destroyed. They will soon be crushed by the might of Pharaoh and all his chariots. And, what can we think of this? The danger. We would say, well, the danger is surely on the side of the Israelites. Danger is surely on the side of the church. And that's what people think of this day. Oh, the church is finished. It's over with. What's the use of these things, these old ways of the church? That's all going away. We're living in modernity now, and I wish to be on the side of the bold and the strong, the wealthy Pharaoh. How strong he was, how wealthy he was, how he had the world at his feet. He was the great ruler, not only of Egypt, but practically, as it were, of the whole world. He is so strong, he is so mighty. And the God of this world captures so many hearts, even of young ones in the church, capturing their hearts so that they are soaked with worldliness and they are drawn aside. But what we must appreciate from this portion of the Word of God is that in reality, you see, this is it. We're coming back to what we had before. The counsels of heaven. God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. God was going to get honor upon Pharaoh. God was going to destroy Pharaoh and all his host, no matter how strong, how wealthy, how numerous, how united they were. And they were. He was going to get victory. Now, are we living in that light here tonight? Or are we bewitched by the world? Living by its standards, living by the voices in the media, or are we living by the truth? The unseen things, the eternal things. That's what really matters. That's what mattered in the end, the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, Israel safe. You see what it says there? It says, is it not? There was not one left alive. Not one. There remained, verse 28, not so much as one of them, not so much as one of the Egyptians was spared, and not so much as one of the children of Israel was destroyed. Not so much as one of God's covenant people were destroyed in this situation. No, no. They were saved. They were delivered. They were safe. They were secure. But not one of the Egyptians was safe. Not one was secure. Not one of them was able to escape death and ruin. Think about that. Whose side are we on? Where are we here tonight? There was the distinction. Egyptians, the oppressors, the Israelites, God's covenant people, yes. What's the great difference, surely, when we come to think about the things of the gospel? It is the blood. Are we under the blood or not? Are we in Christ or not? That's what really matters. When we come to speak to a Christian congregation, we are coming to speak and to deal more carefully, as it were. Are we under the blood? Are we cleansed from all our sins through faith in Christ? Have we repented and believed the gospel? Because if we have not, how dangerous is our position. Every breath we draw, how dangerous our position is. Did Pharaoh, did he feel, as he hotly pursued after the children of Israel, did he feel that death was near to him? Not one bit. What about his captains? What about his foot soldiers? What about his charioteers? Did they feel they would not win the day? Not one of them. Surely they felt might was on their side, power was on their side, and soon they would have the desire of their hearts. Soon they would have that which their hearts were set upon. Their lusts were consuming them. Their desires were before them. And soon they would be victorious and carry home the prey. But in reality, death was near them. Eternity was near them. Even hell was near them. They knew it not. How is it with us? Ah, but we might say, well, minister, if you were to apply this truth, then I would need to be a persecutor. I'm not that, so all's well. I'm not persecuting God's people. I'm not hotly pursuing them. And therefore I cannot be numbered among the Egyptians, though I be not under the blood, though I be not trusting in Christ. I am morally upright, and I'm not to be told by a minister that I'm like an Egyptian. How dare the minister talk to me like that? An Egyptian? Hotly pursuing God's people? No, that's not me. And therefore all is well. But is it? What saith the Lord? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant. Anything. It is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Did we not hear from the minister today of heart sins? And Christ came to die for heart sins. Our heart sins will lead us to hell. We repent not of them. We believe not the gospel. We come not under the shed blood of Christ. Heart sins. That is sufficient. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. According to the word of Christ, who knows men's hearts, who knows the law of God, who knows the depth and spirituality of that law, who would not in any way misapply the law of God or expound it wrongly. No, no, no. We hate our brother without a cause. Murderer, murderer. Oh, dreadful. Well, you see, the Egyptians. What is it fundamentally, though, with regard to these Egyptians? Yes, they are filled with malice. Yes, and particularly Pharaoh, but all of them. Their hearts are hurt. They've lost the firstborn of their homes. They are filled with malice and rage, enmity. They want to get the Israelites. But we also read in verse 5 that Pharaoh is saying, and was told king of It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? From serving us. It's not just malice and revenge and bloodthirstiness. It's covetousness. It's the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Is the love of wealth and riches upon which they were being raised up by the slave labor. Oh, how they wanted that back. Oh, how they longed for the world and the things of the world. And what about you? What about me? What about us? What things, what lusts are we pursuing as hotly as Pharaoh did? What lusts are we going after in the secret place as hotly as Pharaoh ever did? The children of Israel. What heart sins are we holding on to? Is it the love of strong drink, drunkenness, reveling? Which is, as with so many of these sinful pleasures, really it comes down to the self-love. Self-love. I will feed my lust when I please. I will feed my lust, whatever the costs. I will feed it. Self-love. And, well, there was surely much of that in Pharaoh's heart. Self-love. Wanting to get the victory over Israel. Well, he is going at it apace, is he not? What about you? What about me? What about us? What is our heart set upon? If it be not set upon Christ, is it set upon a sinful lust? Is it set upon some thing that might even be lawful? But we're taken up with it. Our work. I want to be the best in my workplace. I want to get up the career ladder. Whatever the cost. Never mind the prayer meeting. Don't need that. Never mind being taken up with the scriptures and seeking Christ with earnestness. No, I want to get on in the world. Well, we may pursue that as hotly as Pharaoh did. And increasingly so. The more we get, the more, friends, we tend to want to get. The more we accumulate, the more we get in with other friends who have great wealth also, the more we have to try to keep up with it. Where our time is spent and wholly taken up then with these things. And so we get into this charnel vision. Just like this man, just like Pharaoh and all his hosts. You see, he became totally focused upon his heart's lust. He became totally focused upon what he wanted. And he wanted the blood of Israel. He wanted the slaves back again to build his palaces, to build his wealth and his nation. And in this you can see what's happening. What had happened? What about the plagues? The frogs? The sun blotted out? The bolts of lightning? The things that even his magicians couldn't produce. And he cries out, "Oh, take away this trouble, and I will let Israel go." Again and again he comes to, he's forgotten all about that. What about the blood? What about the firstborn that has been slain? Oh no, now he is hardened in his heart. And God is hardening him, judicially and solemnly. And he is pursuing hard after Israel. And perhaps there are some here. There were communions 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and they were melted to tears under the sermon on the Sabbath evening. Now there's no tears. Is God hardening your heart? Are you being left to yourself? Are you being left now to get on in the world and you're pursuing hard after it? You cannot think back even. Was there a time when I was even convicted? Was there a time when God spoke to me? I cannot even remember it. But now my heart is set upon the things of this world. As sure as Pharaoh was set upon his lust. And what if, friend, God should leave you in that condition? But you say, "I have wealth, I have power, I have health, I have strength, I have many good things that I take great pleasure in." So did Pharaoh. He had much more than you or I. And yet death was so near him, eternity so near him. His captains, his favored ones, his charioteers, best in the world, horses, everything going at breakneck speed. And yet, certain to destruction, suddenly, unprepared. Is that you? Everything's so fast. Weeks fly by, the years fly by. And as we live in this age, technology is so news instantaneous. Our minds are taken up by the affairs in the United States, or taken up by the affairs in this place or that. Whereas in ages past, people would only know about the news in their locality in New Zealand. And we are distracted by a multitude of things. And the world seems to speed up, and everything's going so fast that we scarce have time to think. But we are pursuing after the things of this world. Then, we are not realizing that death may be near and eternity beckoning. And we might be saying, but I've got plans. And Pharaoh had plans. And his charioteer had plans. Oh, many's a charioteer there had plans to fight and to slaughter, as he'd been well taught to do, and then he would carry home the prey back to his family and enjoy the times. It would all be so wonderful. It would be a great victory for Egypt. It's all gone. Suddenly, solemnly. You see, it seemed that Israel were the ones in such great danger. But in reality, it was the Egyptians. In reality, it was those who were hotly pursuing their evil way. You see, we can apply that so widely. So widely. What are we pursuing after? What are we going after? To the expense of our souls. What are we longing for? What are our minds taken up with? Note, writes Matthew Henry, the ruin of sinners is brought on by their own presumption, which hurries them headlong into the pit. They are self-destroyers. Are we presuming and saying, I will hear another sermon on some other occasion? I will hear from my own minister. I suspect the Spirit of God will strive with me another time. Well, think about the man who said, well, I will hear thee again of this matter. His heart was set upon lust. He hoped that Paul would give him some gift to obtain his freedom. And then we read that he even called for him to speak with him several other times, many other times. But we don't read of any further convictions. How dangerous. How very, very dangerous to put off these things. None so bold, writes Matthew Henry, as those that are blind. Rage against Israel made them thus daring and inconsiderate. They had long hardened their own hearts, and now God hardened them to their ruin and hid from their eyes the things that belonged to their peace and safety. God hid from their eyes the things that belonged to their peace, the things that belonged to their safety. How solemn. Serious, serious matter. As we become older, we tend to become harder. And I take a worship service every Monday fortnight in the nursing home in Sydney there, up in the Blue Mountains. Oh, two poor people. Some of their minds are half gone. Wonder unless the Lord would sovereignly bless his word in some way. But what outward it seems to be so discouraging. Ah, friends, are we going to live all our life for the things of the world and end up in that condition? Let us be wise. Let us not be foolish. Let us think about Pharaoh. Let us think about his men. Let us think about their power and their wealth and their pride and their strength. But none of it could spare them from death. And what about you? What about me? The good things we have, for which we give thanks to God for. But if we don't have Christ, how dangerous is our position here this evening? How dangerous it is. Well, we come thirdly to this deliverance and destruction. Israel are delivered. Verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. They saw the work of God. They could surely understand now God is making a way of escape. God is delivering us from our enemies. God is helping us. God is our God. He is our Savior. And, many of the Lord's people have fears. It seemed that death was in the way. But you see, God wonderfully opened up the way. And we believe that will surely be so with the Lord's people. Will he not give them some comfort, some light, some help? Can he not do it? Of course he can. He can deliver the righteous out of temptation. He can help his people through the article of death. And so there is a deliverance. for those who seem to be sure to be destroyed, and that very swiftly. But there is great destruction for the Egyptians. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Does he not see the danger? Can he not stop? Can he not turn back? Can he not see God is acting for Israel? Can Pharaoh not see? I never opened that way. My God never opened that way for my enemies. And here he goes in, hotly pursuing after the children of Israel. He is sure of their destruction. He is blinded by rage. He is focused only on his lust. And so he does not even see the danger that he is so soon to be overwhelmed by. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. How wide is the gate? How broad is the way, says Jesus, that leadeth to destruction? Many there be that go in thereat. Surely, when they come too near the end of the way, they will think this is not a good way to be on. Especially those who don't know the gospel, those who are in the church. You know you're on the Broadway here tonight. Ah, but you're saying I will not be on the Broadway when I come to die. I will get off it. As easy as that. I will get off at the deathbed when I've had my fill of the world. I'll get off it. As though it was as easy as that. Friends, let us not be unwise. Let us not be unwise. Let us think about Pharaoh. Let us think about his pursuit. Let us think about when the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Oh, how he troubled them. How they feared. How he took off their chariot wheels and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And is this going to be true of you, my friend? As you get older and as you come towards death, you will become troubled. God will look upon you. And you will think about your misspent life. And you will think about how long you resisted Christ. But it's too late. It'll be too late, perhaps. God will look upon you. He will remind you of your life. He will remind you of your misspent youth. He will remind you of your resisting the gospel. He will remind you, and the chariot wheels will come off and drive heavily. The Lord will trouble, and you will realize the Lord fighteth with me. Let me flee from the face of Israel. Let me leave off my drink. Let me leave off my lust. Ah, but perhaps it will be too late. It was for them. The Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea. The waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. There they were, overwhelmed by the deep. Terrible and solemn and awful and sudden judgment came upon them, and they could not stand. They could not escape the judgment of God. God had hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he could not flee. Oh, how solemn. Oh, let us beware of hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us fear lest God should harden our heart judicially. So, although we come to the end of our days, although we come into this building on a walker, we take our place faithfully in the pew, faithfully. But we resisted so long, God left us to ourselves. Hardened our hearts. Never come to Christ. Oh, let us beware of these things. Let us beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Let us beware of self-love. Let us beware of the love of the world. Let us beware of worldly friends who would ensnare us and and strengthen us in sin. You see, there's the Egyptian strengthening one another. He looks on the one side, and he looks to the other side. Oh, what a scene it must have been. How strong they felt. How sure they felt of victory. How sure the world feels. We look, and there are those who confirm us in a worldly and godless way of life on this side. And we look on this side, and we see others. Oh, how wicked and sinful they are too. Indeed, they're far worse than me. So we'll just keep pursuing on this way, on, without Christ, until the Lord brings it down on us. At any time of his choosing, appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And that may be this night, once to die, after this the judgment. How bold and confident Pharaoh and his host were. Did not think if death was near anyone, it was near anyone but him. How wrong he was. How wrong you may be. Flee to Christ. Come to Jesus, friend. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Do you agree with me in that? We must be saved. Yes, minister, I agree with you. We must be saved. But I say, not yet. And I say, why? Why not yet? Why not be happy? Why not be safe? Why not be blessed? Why not be forgiven? Why not be in Christ? Safe and secure, so that you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck you from the Father's hand. Why not come to Jesus, that you may come to the Father, as he says, that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What does Peter say? Filled with the Holy Ghost, chapter 4 in Acts. Filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 8. He's not speaking carelessly, remissly, foolishly. He's speaking wisely. He's speaking with the Holy Ghost. Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation is in him whose death was remembered here today. We know that, but do we believe it? Have we received Christ? Are we thus safe and secure forever in him? There is even provision in Christ for the putting away and the breaking of the power of sin. Is that your trouble? I can't give the drink up. I can't give the covetousness up. I can't give the lust, the adultery. I can't give it up. There's power in Christ to forgive sin. There is power in Christ to break the power of sin and temptation. Friend, come to Christ as he bids you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have noted the safety and security of Israel. How safe, how secure they were before the Red Sea parted, and thereafter in reality. How dreadful was the danger, secondly, of the Egyptians. Death was near, destruction was near. Ah, we have to say it, hell was near. Oh, where are they now? Charioteer is cursing that captain who said, you get that horse, you get it ready tomorrow. Pharaoh says, we're pursuing Israel. You make sure that horse is fed. You make sure that everything's ready for war. Oh, how he curses that captain who is with him in hell. Oh, how that captain curses Pharaoh at the head of the host of them that ever he led him in this fearful pursuit after Israel.
Dreadful was their danger, though they didn't appreciate it. How fearful their end. Dead upon the seashore, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Deliverance for Israel, destruction for their enemies, destruction for the Egyptians. They had driven furiously, writes Mun, but now they drove heavily. They found themselves plunged and embarrassed at every step. Terror overwhelmed them when they perceived that God was against them. And we perceived that God is against my sin. He's against my lust. He's against me, the sinner. Ah, let us think about the blessedness of Israel. Those who have been under the blood, those who are the Lord's people, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Ah, oh, that I would be among them, that God would remember me with the love that he bears to his own people. Oh, that I would not be among the enemies of God, because the enemies of God are not just the Egyptians, are they? Oh, no. The enemies of God are not just the Egyptians. They're not just the Pharaohs of this world. Every sinner out of Christ is an enemy to God by wicked works. Fearful is the position of the sinner here tonight, an enemy to God by wicked works. How fearful, young person, how fearful, children, your position. Come to Christ. Flee to that rock, Christ Jesus. Ask the Lord to give you a new heart. Plead with him. Beg with him. And wrestle with him that he might have mercy upon you. You would not be numbered among Pharaoh, among the Egyptians, overwhelmed suddenly and awfully, but that you would be safe and secure. The arms of Christ. You'd be safe and secure under the shelter of the blood of Emmanuel. You'd be safe and secure as one who has fled for refuge to that hope set before you in the gospel, that none shall perish that trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, said Paul, said Silas with him, and thou shalt be saved. You know what that means? Do you want to know what that means? To be saved. Ah, this is everything, to be saved. Ah, there may be someone saying, but if I'm saved in Christ, if I come to Christ, I must give up the world. I must give up something. Ah, but might we not have Christ? Ah, surely we have more than what the world can give us, by far. We have forgiveness of sin. The world can't give you that. Pardon. Admittance to heaven. No. You get as much of it as you want. You get more of it than anybody in the congregation. You may have more of it than anyone. I may have it. Who among us? What does it matter? What does it matter anyway? There was the man who was always so interested to know what people left in their will. He had this peculiar temper. He wanted to know what people left. Ah, he was so wondering about this and that. Well, he was told so-and-so left it all. Everything. Everything was left. Didn't carry any of it with him. What shall it profit a man, though he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Friends, let us be wise. Let us consider our latter end. Let us not be among those who are hotly pursuing the world, only to ruin. But let us be sincerely pursuing Christ and seeking for Jesus, that we may be found in him, and saying, oh, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in him. Amen. May God bless to us these thoughts. We shall now pray.